Today on Real Radio.
For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, how do you obtain the righteousness of God? By having the Word direct our lives. Are you upset with somebody? Take that seething and put it into the Word of God. Have the Bible overcome it.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament letter penned by James. The word truth appears throughout the entirety of Scripture, and the reason is simple. What the Almighty has conveyed to us in His Word, including the good, the bad, the ugly, is truth of which He is author. Our study is taken from James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Receiving the Word of Truth.
Listen, if we are very retarded in the area of listening and hearing, our mouths will go off. And we live in a culture that almost promotes it. And isn't it certainly the human nature to do such things? The Bible tells us in Proverbs, King Solomon tells us that a wise man has control of his tongue. He tells us in another place that it's a foolish thing to open up your mouth and to speak before you think. A lot of people can be hurt. So we need to be listening carefully. And this is so much the nature of Jesus, to be listening and to be responsive after hearing and caring. And it's so much like human nature to blow off self-restraint. Listen to what he says. Be slow to speak. The final words, be slow to wrath. And the word wrath here means a seething wrath. Be slow to come to seething wrath. And it is not an explosive wrath. Isn't it interesting? I'm not listening. My mouth is always moving. Somebody delivers some news into my lap and I explode. That's not the word that's used here. The word that is used here is, I'm not listening, my mouth is always moving, and I have this seething wrath. It is often invisible, and the word implies it is ongoing. It's a continuous state of irritation to your heart. You are seething. Do you know what I mean by seething? You're cooking over something that has upset you. Maybe it's a person, usually is, and they've done something, and you're thinking, can't believe it did that. Who does he think he is? And you begin to seethe. Well, you know this, or maybe you don't. Other people in other churches and other places go through this. They're angry. It's thinking. And let's say this person that you're upset with, his name's John, and you are so upset. And somebody, maybe you meet somebody at the store, at the market or whatever the deal is, and you're saying, oh, nice to meet you. Yeah, nice to meet you. And he's a nice guy. And well, what's your name? And he tells you his name. Guess what his name is? His name is John. And just because this poor guy's name is John, you go, oh, John. Well, it's nice to meet you, John. He's never even done anything to you. You are so seething with wrath inside that just because this guy's named John, the guy you can't stand, it affects how you relate. If John likes peppermint, you don't like it now. If John likes baseball, now you don't like it. Why? You're seething, and you know you're seething when on the inside you have this thought in your head, I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I do. Do you know what you're doing? You're fulfilling exactly this verse. You're seething with wrath. What does it produce? Death. It will kill you. It's not going to kill John. Well, he's the one that ought to be dead. Yeah, I know, but you're the one dying. It's killing you. Has somebody wronged you? Who has not been wronged in this life? If you haven't been wronged in this life, you have been wronged and you don't realize you've been wronged. It comes with life. Are you upset with somebody? You think your seething wrath against them is gaining you the victory? It's killing you. Destroy you. Seething. angry. Watch this. Don't be like that, for he says in verse 20, concerning receiving the word of truth, well, the word of God now should direct our lives. The word of truth will direct us. Look what he says. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. Well, how do you obtain the righteousness of God? By having the word direct our lives. Are you upset with somebody? Take that seething position and put it into the word of God. Have the Bible overcome it. You will not, I will not be able to overcome it on our own. Somebody might say, well, you know what? Just when you see them or when you hear their name, you think about wonderful rivers flowing through a meadow. Have you ever been told that? I was at a brown bag seminar at a company I used to work for, and that's what they told us to do. If you're upset with your coworker, you think of a nice, peaceful river flowing through a valley. And we're grown-ups. We're hearing this. And so I'm thinking, okay? So you get upset with somebody. Nice, peaceful river flowing through a valley. The funny thing was what became a joke was somebody would upset you and you'd say out loud, I'm thinking of a peaceful river flowing through a valley. So I'm thinking of a peaceful river flowing through a valley. I'm thinking of a lot of rain up on top of the mountain. That peaceful river turns into a flood and washes that guy away. That's where my mind went with this. What does that produce? Nothing good. Destruction. So, he says in verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can't do it on your own. God's wrath, listen, produces righteousness. Man's seething wrath produces unrighteousness. Well, how can wrath produce righteousness at all? Only God's can. Only His can. When God has wrath, it produces righteous living in the lives of people. Well, how does that happen? Now listen, because God loves you, God cares. Because God cares, He instructs us, He directs us, He encourages us, He also rebukes us, He chastises us, He disciplines us. And that's love. Did you know that? It's love. Well, that's not what I'm hearing in my child development course. Well, you're hearing wrong. The Bible says if you leave a child to himself, he'll be a reproach to his parents. Or should we be so tolerant that you say, don't quench your child's development. Let him play marbles in the street. He'll find a new way to express himself. There's got to be guidelines to life. And God says, I love you, and because I love you, I am not going to tolerate you doing this or doing that. So what does he do? There is the wrath of God that can be delivered against unrighteousness. Why? Because he wants everybody to fry in the pit of hell? No. He wants you to turn and go to heaven. The wrath of God produces righteousness. Now listen, you may be thinking, and you're a Christian, but you're kind of getting weak in your walk. You've backslidden a little bit. You've kind of cooled off. You've gotten away from the fire of God, and you're kind of over there, and you're starting to entertain some thoughts, and, you know, maybe I can hold this to my chest and not be burned. And you're beginning to entertain. And God says, do it, and you're going to get hurt. Now, why is God saying this? Because He loves you. The concept that God could deliver wrath upon us to keep us in the way of righteousness is normal to God, but it is against our thinking. What about the wrath of man? This is what the wrath of man is like. It produces unrighteousness. And what's implied here is that man's wrath is this. You will do this, this, or I'll get you. If you do this one more time, I'm gonna. But of course, the context is a religious or a relationship with God setting. So what's he saying? The wrath of man says, I want you to, when you come to church, lady, you wear a dress. Don't you dare come to this church wearing pants. Why? You'll be righteous if you do. You wear dresses to church and you'll be righteous. If you wear makeup, you'll be ungodly. So don't you dare wear makeup. You come here and you be holy. Don't wear any makeup. Why? You'll be holy that way. Well, where's that in the book? It's not in the book. It's in the wrath of man trying to produce righteousness. Do you see that? If you just do this, do that, and do the other, and all the 975 other laws and rules we have at this church, which you'll never find not one of them found in the Bible, then you'll be accepted. And that is legalism, which breeds self-righteousness, which is anti the righteousness of God. And you'll get up and you'll come to church without your makeup or without pants on or a tie. You got to wear a tie. So why aren't you guys wearing ties anyway? Huh? I want to ask you. You got to wear a tie, got to wear a suit before God can accept you. That's not in the book. You see, what that does is if you step out of line in this area, you're going to get it from us, and we are the representatives of God, you see, and the wrath of man cannot produce righteousness. It produces self-righteousness, which is in fact anathema to God. So it can't work. It's impossible. God's wrath is holy. Man's wrath is destructive. And so, he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, he says, therefore, in light of all that, that's very, very important. So he says, in light of it, this is what we are to do. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now listen to this. The word of God is to develop within us this new life. When he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness, let's look at it backwards. The word wickedness is that which is void of morality. It's evil. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure that one out. It's wickedness. It's not godly. The word filthiness is really gross. And the King James Bible uses the word filthiness, and it's as kind of a word as you can use. Are you ready for this? This is a fun word. It's one of those words, if you're ever doing a men's conference, you want to make sure you use it. In fact, a couple of these are great. Filthiness is dirt or grime of the extreme. You say, well, what can that be? I don't know, just think for a minute. What is really gross dirt? I mean, when we were kids, we used to eat dirt, right? We all did that. It's like, oh, some dirt. That's not the kind of dirt. It's gross dirt. So what's gross dirt? The word is also translated in the original Greek language. Are you ready for this? Dirty earwax. That's exactly the response it's supposed to generate. Ugh. Lay aside filthy earwax. And you say, well, I think I can do this. In fact, I'd like to do this. I don't want to embrace filthy earwax. I don't go down to the store and say, do you have a carton of filthy earwax? Do you have a bucket? I'd like to immerse my face and head in filthy earwax. You wouldn't do this. That's exactly the meaning of it all. Lay aside filthy earwax. So I can do this. I want to do this. Good. Then the things that are earwax in our lives, listen, we need to lay them aside. So what do you mean? Well, what are those things? Are you ready? This is, God, I love the way he has written his book. The things that keep us from being swift to hear, we have to scrape out of our ear and throw it from us. That's why he uses the word earwax, filthy earwax, so we can be swift to hear. Paul tells us, I would like to tell you a lot of things, but you're not able. You should be teachers and instructors concerning the word, but you are not able because you have become dull of hearing. The word in Hebrews is you've got fat stuffed in your ear. You have become fat in your ears. Can you imagine somebody coming up and saying, can't hear you. I'm sorry. Can you speak louder? I can't hear you. And they've got like two rump rows stuck in their ears. move the roast out of your ear. Paul says, get the fat out of your ear. James says, listen, take the earwax out so you can be swift to hear. If you're swift to hear the things of God, positioning your heart right, you can be one who is not wrathful. You won't be filled with wrath. You'll be confessing that sin to God and he'll fix it in a moment. You won't be yapping about stuff you don't know anything about, because you'll be humbled. Remove the wax from your ear. And then the word is lay aside. Doesn't that sound nice? Just lay it aside. Wait a minute. You're talking about earwax here. You would think I'm just going to lay it aside? What, you put it on my dashboard of my car? What, you keep it close to me? The Bible says here, lay aside. It's actually grab it and get it away from you completely. Now we're talking. I want to get earwax away from me as fast as possible. You see? I want to get filthiness. I want to get wickedness. What? As close as possible? Think about how silly this is. Can I go to church on Sunday and sleep with bubbles on Monday? Wow. I guess you could. I guess you could do anything like that. But are you talking about being a Christian or are you talking about being a pretender? What's the deal? You see, some people, for some reason, they want to get right on the line. Can I be a Christian and continue to, you know, do my cocaine and drop this drug or beat up these people or do this kind of business dealings? Can I be a Christian on Sunday and then do this on Monday through Friday? I guess you can. But Jesus is concerned and James is concerned and you're concerned, aren't you really, about being a real Christian? By the way, there are no fake Christians. You know what an oxymoron is? That's an oxymoron. An oxymoron is something that cannot fit together. You can't be a pretend Christian. You can say you're a Christian, but in fact your life says you're a pretender. That's what James is talking about. And so, get the wax, James says, out of your ears. Strong stuff, huh? Get it out of your ear. Lay it aside. Cast it far from you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the scripture says, look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls, for you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. See, we need to be hating sin, not playing with it. And it's as gross as playing with earwax. And he says, throw it away from you. And we would naturally respond, as many of you did, yes, oh, gross, get it away. And that's how the Lord wants us to view the old life in comparison to the new. And so he says, verse 21, now the positive side, and receive with meekness the implanted word of your souls. Hey, listen, in closing, it's the word of God that changes everything. It's the Bible. It'll change your heart supernaturally. Those of you who are here this morning and you're doubting the word of God, you say, you know, I don't think it really has the power that these Christians say it does. You know what? Will you receive this challenge this morning? Will you pick up your Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. And read it. Can you start in the Gospel of John, Mr. Non-Believer or Mrs. Doubter, and read John's Gospel all the way through and see if it begins to affect your life? It's not a cookbook. It's not a manual. It's the Bible, God's living word. It will actually affect your life. Try it and see. You're not afraid of it, are you? I mean, you will pick it up and read it, won't you? Pick it up and read it and watch what happens. If you're listening with a heart that's positioned to hear, and you remove the wax from your ears, that is, let the word go to your heart, and put the word to the test. Is this truth? Listen, you're going to be hearing God speak to your heart and say, yes, now receive the word of truth. It'll change your life. And that's okay with you, isn't it? That your life be changed? When he says to receive the implanted word, the word also can be translated grafted. The grafted word. That's how it changes us. We who were once wild and crazy and godless, he takes us and he plugs us into the root of the source of all strength and power, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me shall bring forth much fruit. And your fruit, by the way, he says, will remain. It will be good. And it's able to save your souls. You say, well, I'm seeing verse 21, and it says that which is able to save our souls. Aren't we saved already if we've come to faith in Jesus? I thought I was saved the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. You were saved. But this word here is in the futurist tense. Yes, it's true. You will be saved. Well, what are you saying? Am I saved or am I not saved? You were saved the moment you accepted Christ. You're being saved right now, so the Bible teaches. And you're going to be saved in the end. The scripture speaks of this. In fact, if you really want to get all messed up about it, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, we were really saved before God ever created the heaven and the earth and the stars, moon, and all that stuff. Well, if I was saved, then why is this struggle going on in my life with all the stuff James has been talking about? I still have a temper. I thought when I came to Christ that would be done. That's because you're being saved. You're being sanctified en route. You were sanctified. You are being sanctified. You shall be sanctified. Because you're a Christian now, you've given your heart to Christ, God is working in your life. You're growing up. Are you frustrated with your Christian performance at times? You get upset? Listen, God's not done working with you. He's going to finish the work that He started. He will complete it. How long is it going to take? Your lifetime.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a study of James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. It's called Receiving the Word of Truth, part of Pastor Jack's series through this New Testament letter, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and tune in for that. Now, we've been reminding you about the few openings for our 2012 trip to Israel. Here's David Jay and Pastor Jack with more.
Pastor Jack, you and I have spent time together in the Holy Land. I got to tell you, it was life-changing for me, besides being a great time with a good friend. It was the Holy Land. It was you telling me about the Holy Land, which if you want to go to the Holy Land, you want to learn about the Holy Land, you want to have a lot of fun, you want to go with Pastor Jack Hibbs. That is my recommendation. Can you give me some info on what's going on?
Yeah, we have just a few seats left. And listen, as Davey was just saying, Israel will change your life. I'm telling you, your Bible will become technicolor. Whenever you read about, for example, Bethany, Jerusalem, the Valley of Elah, where David confronted Goliath, when we go to the Galilee, the Mount of Olives, all these locations, we get out of the bus, we get our feet in the dirt, and we open up our Bibles and we go through the scriptures. Here's the thing. We have a couple seats left open for our March 21st to April 2nd tour of 2012. It's March 21st. Imagine springtime in the Holy Land.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Beautiful. Yeah. The hills are velvet green. Mount Hermon is covered in snow, and the bananas and the oranges and all of it's in bloom.
Yeah.
But springtime, March 21st to April 2nd, with us in Israel, I promise you, your Bible will come alive. It is worth years, I would say, of going to Bible seminary because you're on the ground, Bible open, living it. It's unlike any other trip you can take.
Give me the dates again.
March 21st to April 2nd.
So give us a call if you'd like at 877-RR-RADIO or go to our website. That's realradioactive.org.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.